As some of you may know, my dad grew up as a missionary kid in Central Africa. And while he was there, he heard a story, a true story, of a young boy. We'll call him Daniel. Daniel, one day, one hot summer African day, was playing in the courtyard of his family's house. And he was playing under a tree. His dad was on the other side of the compound, back closer to the house. And as Daniel was finding ways to entertain himself, kind of kicking some rocks around, doing various things, all of a sudden he heard his dad call out to him in a way that his dad didn't typically call out to him. And he just said, "Daniel, come here right now." Daniel obeyed and started walking to his father. And as he did, though, he's thinking, what did I do wrong? Was one of those rocks a pet rock or something that I kicked that I shouldn't have? Or did I forget to put the dishes away last night? And he's wondering, what's going on? Why did my dad call me over that sternly? But he went. And as he got to his dad greeted him and then very gently turned his son around and pointed at the tree under which Daniel had just been playing. And there in a branch, right above his head, was a massive poisonous snake. See, his dad didn't have time to say, "Daniel, can I have your attention, please, for a moment? I would like to let you know of something. There is a danger, so I strongly suggest that you make your way over to me at this time." He didn't have time to do that. He just said, "Daniel, come here right now." Daniel did. He obeyed the voice of his father because he trusted that whatever his father had in store for him was best for him. This morning, as we look at Joshua chapter 5, we see that before the Israelites move and start conquering the promised land, God has something that he wants to say, and he has a work to carry out in his people. The last two chapters, Joshua 3 and 4, again, remember the Israelites crossed the Jordan. God parted the river and they crossed on dry land. God had them set up a memorial to remember what had happened. And so they are now officially in the promised land. In chapter 6, next Sunday, we'll talk about Jericho. That begins the conquest of their land. But in between entering the land and beginning the conquest of the land is this chapter. It's chapter 5, which is a hinge. And saying, God saying to his people, before you move forward, before you can take part in what I have in store for you, I have something that I want to do in you. So look with me at Joshua chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. The scripture will be up on the wall. It's also on the insert in your program. And on the back of that insert, I'll mention it now, there's a number of other scriptures that we're going to be referencing this morning. So as you hear us talk about those, you can also use the insert. So Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. "As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time.'" Okay, hold on for a second. Circumcise. What's that about? I think you meant to say exercise. I think the sons of Israel were to exercise a second time. Okay, promised land push-ups. All right, here we go. No, it's not what it says. No, it says circumcise. See, circumcision was something that God had established with Abraham as a covenant. He said this is to be a sign of the covenant between man and God. And he told Abraham that he and all of his offspring were to be circumcised on the eighth day. But here it says that they should be circumcised a second time. Isn't that physically impossible? Can't that only be done once? Let's see what God means. Look with me at verse 4. "And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, all the men of war who came out of Egypt perished because why? They did not obey the voice of the Lord. We're going to see that theme keep showing up. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, before they could take part, this is our first point, before they could take part in what God had in store for them, they needed to obey the voice of the Lord. They needed to trust what God had said. But the previous generation didn't listen. They didn't do this. God said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And they made an image, an idol out of gold. God said, "I am giving you this land." But the people said, "The people that live in that land are really big. And so, God, we don't believe you. We're not sure." They failed to obey the voice of the Lord. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, we learn more about why they wandered 40 years in the desert. Why they died in the wilderness. Why they weren't allowed into the promised land. On the back of your insert, Psalm 106, 24-25 says, "They despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord." Numbers 14, 22 and 23, God said, "None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times." This is not an isolated incident. 10 times. God says, "Those that have not obeyed my voice, they shall not see the land that I swore to give to their fathers." That generation was unable to enter the promised land because of unbelief. God said that he would take care of them. God said that he would help them to defeat the other nations. But they didn't trust. They didn't believe what God had said. Therefore, God declared that everyone over the age of 20 at that time in the wilderness would die in the wilderness, not able to enter the promised land. And so here, as we look today at Joshua 5, at this Israelite nation, everyone, all the men in the nation would have been age 60 and under. Everyone else would have died off. The only two exceptions were Joshua and Caleb. The only two reasons that they weren't exceptions is because they did trust what God had said. They did believe what he had said. And so all those who had come through the wilderness and had been born there, the current generation, they had not been circumcised. We saw that already. They had not been circumcised on the way. And so this is why God says they needed to be circumcised a second time. Now, personally, for these men, for these boys, it would be their first time. But God was reestablishing his covenant. He was renewing his people as his chosen people, the way that you and I are familiar with people that renew their marriage vows. They're not getting married a whole second time, but it's an act of setting aside and saying, you know what, we need to go back to where we started. And so God, here in this hinge, as they've entered the promised land, but before they begin conquering the land, he says, "I want to set you apart a second time." The burning question is, would this generation obey? Would they trust what God had said? Let's find out, reading again from verse 2. "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt." Jump down to verse 7. "So it was their children whom he raised up, whom God raised up in their place. It was their children that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way." When the circumcising of the whole nation, this is about 40,000 men, under the age of 60. 40,000 men. When that was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." The reproach of Egypt, meaning the pursuit, the influence of other gods. Though God had taken his people out of Egypt, he hadn't yet gotten Egypt out of them. The whole time as they were leaving slavery, they grumbled and they complained and they said, "We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back there. It was better off." The Egyptians worshipped other gods. They in the wilderness began to worship other gods. And so while God had brought them out of Egypt, he hadn't yet gotten Egypt out of them. But he says, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Today I have given you a new identity, a renewed identity as my people. Finishing verse 9, it says, "And so the name of that place is called Gilgal," which gives the implication of rolled away. It's called Gilgal to this day. So secondly, we see that another part of the Israelites obeying the voice of the Lord was submitting to surgery. They had to submit to surgery. Now, because their parents didn't obey the voice of the Lord, because their parents didn't keep the instruction that God had given to Abraham for them to be circumcised on the eighth day, this would be incredibly painful for them now. This was not an event to look forward to. I don't know exactly how it was communicated, but I imagine that when Joshua said, "Okay, this is what the Lord called us to do. Everybody make some flint knives. We're going to circumcise all the men." There was not a parade. There was not a joyous celebration. "Oh, yay, this is the, oh, I can't wait. I've been looking forward to this day." That was probably not the reaction. They had to experience incredible pain. There probably wasn't a whole lot of Novocaine or other things like that at that time. There are three attributes to this surgery that despite the pain, the Israelites were willing to submit to. And those three attributes that we see, number one, is that surgery could not be self-administered. Number two, it involved the cutting away of flesh. And number three, it's a surgery for which God orchestrated the healing. First of all, it couldn't be self-administered. Because God has placed within all of us, within them, within us today, a sense of self-preservation. We are not real good at accomplishing that which causes us pain. It's way too easy to stop short. We need someone else to do it. Second, it involved the cutting away of flesh. Again, this would be incredibly painful in a very private, in a very sensitive area. The recovery time for this would likely take several weeks for an adult male to be circumcised. We know for sure that 3 days later, the men would be pretty much incapacitated. Genesis chapter 34 records the story of how two of the sons of Jacob used this knowledge to their advantage, and two men wiped out an entire city of men who had recently been circumcised. For two men to take on an entire city by themselves shows that 3 days later after the surgery, you're not doing so well. You don't have much fight in you. Would not the Israelites have remembered that story? Remember, they were really good storytellers and they passed those things along. Would they not have only been concerned about the pain, but God, we are in enemy territory right now. And you want us to do what? And to be that vulnerable? There are all these nations around us right now that hate us, that are terrified of us. And you want us to basically incapacitate ourselves. We know the outcome. We know what happens at Jericho. We know what happens as they move through the promised land, but they didn't. But they were willing to do it if that's what it took to obey the voice of the Lord. Indeed, he orchestrated their healing. He provided for and he protected them until they were healed. 3 days later, still in the midst of their recovery, we pick up the story in verse 10. Verse 10, "While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna, which was a nutritious, edible dew that God had provided daily for 40 years. The manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. As they obeyed the voice of the Lord, their faith was strengthened by pausing to reflect on what He's done, on what He's doing, and what God promised to do. Again, the previous generation didn't do this. They didn't pause to reflect on what God had done for them, on what He was doing for them, and what He promised to do. Despite the fact that God brought them out of Egypt, despite the fact that He brought them across the Red Sea after He parted those waters, though they had seen His work, they didn't obey His voice. They didn't trust Him. They didn't believe His words. And so here, on the very brink of beginning to conquer the promised land, God has this generation pause to remember and to reflect. That's what keeping the Passover is all about. Remembering the night that God spared all the firstborn Israelite children while they were still in captivity in Egypt. As they celebrated Passover this night, it's not hard to imagine that they would have swapped other stories as well. They would have talked about how God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. They would have talked about how God parted the waters of the Red Sea so that they could walk across. If you were so blessed to have a 50-year-old as part of your circle, the 50-year-olds could talk about both water crossings. They experienced both. As a young teenager, and now just 4 days earlier, they crossed the Jordan. They probably compare which one was better. Oh, the Red Sea, that was bigger. Well, the Jordan, that was faster. You know, I don't know. They probably would have had that conversation. They might have discussed how God had provided this manna for them for the past 40 years. He had promised to deliver manna to them every single morning until they reached habitable land, which is where they now are. In that time, elsewhere in Scripture, it says that they lacked nothing. Their clothing didn't wear out. Their feet did not swell. I don't know if you've ever spent a few weeks walking in the desert, but 40 years? And the clothing didn't wear out, and their feet didn't swell, and they had food every day. That's impressive. That's what this generation paused to remember, what God had done. But it wasn't only what God had done, but it's what He was doing. Now, just 4 days after crossing the Jordan, and just a few days after submitting to surgery, after submitting to being circumcised, this generation gets to eat of the produce of the land. And it was plentiful. And it was good. The previous generation never got to experience that because they didn't obey the voice of the Lord. If they had, they too would have enjoyed the produce. But now this generation does. Last week, Pastor Kevin shared from Joshua chapter 4 and had the pile of standing stones. It's easier to obey the voice of the Lord when we have seen Him work and when we remember what He's done. This generation could obey God more easily because of how they had just seen Him intervene in their lives. So that's them. What about us? What can you and I take away from all of this? Well, the first thing we need to do is the same thing that they did. Before you and I can take part in whatever the Lord has in store for us, we need to pause and reflect on what He's done, on what He's doing, and what He promised to do. We need to take time to remember what the Lord has done for us. Not only His provisions for food, for clothing, for shelter, not just answers to specific prayer, but bigger things, like salvation, like how He has brought us out of slavery, not to Egypt, but slavery to sin, how He has released us from bondage, how Jesus became the perfect, spotless Passover lamb to once and for all offer life. How through Jesus we can cross to the other side. We need to pause to reflect and to talk about that. God gives us today the fruit of the land, not because we deserve it, but because He is good. Trust Him to provide, and He will do so in ways that you won't even expect. This particular Passover for the Israelites marked the end of decades of manna and the start of a new life. We celebrated the Lord's Supper last week. That reminds us of the new covenant that Jesus established. How the law and sacraments are unable to save, but that through Christ we can have new life. And that new life begins today. Those of us who are following Jesus can see day by day the evidence of His work in our lives. Amen? This new life also includes what He has promised to do. Entry into the eternal promised land. Into eternal rest. Being one day to be with God Himself in heaven, free of sin. A seat at the wedding table of the Lamb. It's not enough for us to just pause to reflect, though, if it doesn't stimulate us to trust and obey what God has said. We need to trust and obey what God has said. We need to know the Bible. We need to listen to it, but we also need to do it, to apply it. Not just be hearers of the word, but be doers also. In Jesus' parable, the difference between the house built on the rock that stood firm when the storm came against it and the house that was built on the sand that collapsed when the storm came against it was not that one heard the word of God and one didn't, but that one obeyed what God had said and one didn't. He is trustworthy. And so we need to obey the Lord now. Instead of saying, well, I'll obey Him when such and such happens. He wants to set you and I apart now. After which, who knows what He will accomplish for His kingdom through us. Don't miss out on that chance. Don't default it to the next generation for them to get to experience it long after you and I are dead and gone. Hebrews chapter 4, again on the backside of your insert. Hebrews 4:7 says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. To receive God's offer of forgiveness, His gift of salvation, doesn't require a lot of striving on our part. Although we must repent, we are in fact the beneficiaries. However, after the initial work of salvation, we must allow the nature of Christ to be continuously formed in us. This is a lifelong process. This is an ongoing circumcision. Today, Sunday, July 23rd, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. What is His voice saying? Surrender control? Follow me? Spend more time with me? Forsake your old ways? Humble yourself? Care more about what I care about? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 2 and 6. Return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey His voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. We too are called to submit to surgery. To heart surgery. If Deuteronomy chapter 30 suggests that God is after the circumcision of our hearts, Deuteronomy 10:16 states it pretty bluntly. Listen to this verse. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Romans 2:29 adds that circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. See, the Old Testament law, the practice of circumcision, was an example and a picture to help us understand what God was really after. A heart that was circumcised to Him. Why do we need to submit to heart surgery? God's Word tells us that we've all been enslaved to sin. All of us have done things, have been things, that fall short of God's perfection. From the moment we're born, sin holds control in our lives. But when we are born again, spiritually, God begins a circumcising work in our lives, setting us free from the shame, from the guilt, from the bondage of our past lives, thus preparing us to enter into the promised land. Truly, the reproach of our old life is rolled away as we yield to the Lord in spiritual circumcision. Remember the three attributes of that type of surgery? We'll pull them up again. Number one, it can't be self-administered. Number two, it involves cutting away of the flesh. Number three, it's a surgery for which God orchestrates the healing. Let's quickly consider how each one is also relevant in the spiritual context. Number one, while remembering and realizing all of God's provisions, as we discussed, can help us obey, can help us submit to that surgery, it can't be self-administered. God places in us a sense of self-preservation. We are not real good at accomplishing that which causes us pain. It's too easy to stop short. Someone else has to do it. You and I need to allow, submit, not do, but allow God to do this work of spiritual circumcision. We don't do the work, God does. We just submit. Now, maybe like the previous Israelite generation, your parents didn't do what they were supposed to do. Maybe what they have passed on to you, or what they haven't passed on, will make this surgery more painful today. How much better it would have been at 8 days old, but now you're in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, and now God says now is the time. Instead of using our time, though, to blame them or to try to answer the question why, you and I have a choice today, to submit to this surgery, regardless of your past. God wants to do something new in our lives, to roll the reproach of the old away. Colossians 2:11-13 says, "In Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." This is not physical, this is spiritual. "By putting off the body of the flesh, and you who were dead in your trespasses, and you were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." This surgery involves the cutting away of flesh. We must be rid of the old flesh nature that is sinful, that is dead in its trespasses. He is the one who does that work. But what does He ask you to give up? What do you need to surrender, to submit to being removed? If parts of your life are characterized by old things, cry out, plead for God to cut it off. This is where it gets bloody, but also gets real. Maybe it's sexual sins, selfishness, pride, lust, self-righteousness, addiction, anger, arrogance, entitlement, idolatry, indifference to the lost, or something else. It may be painful in this moment, but ask God to cut it off, to make a pile out of what used to be part of us. Repent, submit, and the reproach of your old life will be rolled away. Now, the pain associated with spiritual circumcision, with the removal of such things, isn't generally physical pain, not like what the Israelites went through. It's generally going to be more of a mental, emotional struggle to yield to God. But this is where the third aspect of this type of surgery applies. Sometimes after a particularly intense struggle to yield, God will give us time to heal. Know that He will give you time because He has great plans in store for you. As it says in Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Thankfully, God's discipline usually isn't a matter for public display. God is gracious to deal with us privately about many of these things. God wants us humbled, not humiliated. Still, there can be two dangerous reactions that you and I can have to this call to submit to heart surgery. And the first is that we don't like it. We want to avoid it. We see a flint knife being sharpened and we run the other way. This can be one reason why so many of us don't mature spiritually. We can go from place to place, from group to group, relationship to relationship, church to church, looking for a place to be fed, looking for a sense of community, of fellowship, of belonging, maybe even an opportunity to serve. But then God starts working on our heart. And we don't like circumcision. We didn't go from place to place looking for a better place to be circumcised. And so when God starts dealing with us on heart issues, it can be very easy for us to blame the people, to blame the group, to blame the church, and move on to the next thing where I don't have to face that surgery. It's nearly impossible to grow in the Lord when we react this way. The second opposite dangerous reaction to this type of surgery is to think that if I obey really well, I will earn God's favor. Just as we need to avoid shallow consumer Christianity, we also need to avoid moralism. We need to avoid thinking that our strict obedience will somehow earn our holiness. Circumcision doesn't save. None of the sacraments, not circumcision, not keeping Passover, not their New Testament equivalents of the Lord's Supper and the baptism, none of those things save. None of those things can make us holy in the sight of God. As we come to the end of this chapter, we see that Joshua is about to be reminded of that. But before we look at those last few verses, a few decades earlier, in Exodus 23, verse 20 and 21, God had said to Moses, and Moses had passed this on to Joshua, He had said, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and," here it is again, "obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." Perhaps this was resonating in Joshua's mind as we pick up the story in verse 13. It says, "When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him," I imagine cautiously, "and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No.'" I'm sorry, I thought that was an A or B question. "Are you for us or for adversaries?" No. That is option C in an A or B question. He says, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." Now. The previous generation never got to witness this. They never saw the army of the Lord brought to them because they had not obeyed, they had not believed, they had not trusted what God had said. Now, He has come. And Joshua, like Abraham, Jacob, Balaam, and many others before him, fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Before you and I can take part in what the Lord has in store for us, we need to pause to reflect on what He's done, on what He's doing, on what He promises to do. We need to trust and obey what God has said. We need to submit to surgery, to heart surgery. But lest we think that if we obey really well, we'll somehow indebt God to us. We close with a sobering reminder that He is a holy God and we must humbly worship Him. From verses 13 to 15, we see that God is on His own side. He's not indebted to us. He wasn't indebted to the Israelites. When Joshua asked the question, are you for us or for our adversaries? He didn't say, well, because you obeyed me, I'm for you now. I'm on your side. He said, no, I stand alone. His command was simply take off your sandals. Fall down in humility in front of God's power, His provision, and His holiness. Realizing such attributes helps us to obey and compels us to worship, which is exactly what Joshua did. He fell down, he worshiped, and he immediately obeyed, just like our friend Daniel did. Now this morning, if you're sitting here and you haven't yet trusted that Jesus is your personal Savior, you don't yet fully believe that He is the only way to be made right with God, all of these things that we've been looking at and been talking about will be extremely hard, if not impossible, to do. But you can start with this one. Humbly worship. Find out, who is this God that demands holiness, yet pursues us with kindness? Trust Him. Obey the voice of the Lord before you can take part in what He has in store for you. What does He have in store for you? What are the next steps in your faith? Do you need to be freed of an addiction? Learn to forgive? Repent of self-righteousness? I don't know what He has in store for you, but He does. But you and I need to obey His voice today. Joshua chapter 5 gives us insight on what we need to do before we can take part in whatever He has in store for us, if it is going to turn out well. So we have a choice. We can die wandering in the wilderness of a wasted life, having heard God's promises, but never getting to experience them because we didn't trust, because we didn't believe, because we didn't respond to what He said. Or, through submission and obedience to the voice of the Lord, we can experience whatever He may have in store for us on the other side of our Jordan. Will you trust Him? Will you believe His words? Will you submit to His removal of your unnecessary flesh, even though it will be painful for a season? Whatever He has in store for you is best, but you won't fully know it until you trust and obey Him today. Let's pray. Father, thank You that every single word of Scripture is breathed out by You and is useful to teach us, to show us what is right. It is useful to correct us, to show us what is wrong and how to get right. And is useful for training us up in righteousness, for how to stay right. Lord, I know in my own heart, and I'm sure for many of us, as we hear Your words, as we see this example that You have laid out for us, there are equal parts of correction, of discipline, of encouragement, of promise, of showing us what is right and showing us Your hand upon our life, and then also showing us what is wrong and the parts of ourselves that we have tried to keep hidden from You, and we cannot. Not only are You a holy and good and gracious God, but You see and You know everything. And there is not a part of our life that we can hide from You. Lord, some of those parts, You're calling us to submit, to be cut off, to be removed. That is not something that we look forward to. We don't throw a parade. But Lord, it is necessary. It is part of the work that you're doing in our lives. And so I pray, we pray, that God, you would help us to see who you are, to see your holiness, to understand your plan, to remember and reflect upon your provision, and from that, be willing to obey, be willing to believe, be willing to trust whatever it is that you are saying to us today. And may we do it now, not waiting until tomorrow, not waiting for the next generation to see and to know you, but that we might come to know you in a greater way, that we might testify of your works, bring glory to your name. So Lord, whatever it is that you have us leaving here with today, for us to think about, for us to apply, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, may you do that work, because it is you, not us, who accomplishes great things. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.